The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
What I want to do for just a few moments tonight is I want us to consider the implications of the cross. Take your Bibles, if you have them with you tonight, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. There's a sense in which there's kind of a somberness tonight. There's kind of a sense, a weightiness to a Good Friday service as we really kind of feel the weight of what took place there. This is not a joyous occasion. I mean, it is in the sense that Christ died for our sins, and yet there the Son of God was put to death. He was murdered. He was killed in order that we could have life. And there's a somberness and a weightiness that comes with that. And yet as we look ahead to Sunday morning, we look ahead with a sense of joy and celebration and enthusiasm and anticipation of what happened on Resurrection Sunday morning. There's really no other event in human history that compares to the cross. For all of the Old Testament, all those years, they were looking ahead to a Messiah. And they couldn't really fathom a crucified Messiah. They were looking for a Savior, but not a crucified one. And yet, for thousands of years, they were looking ahead to that day. And then He was crucified. And now for 2,000 years, we look back. And we look back to that event. And so, all of life is ultimately defined by the death of Christ. It's the event that changed the course of human history. And it is His death that makes our conversion a reality. In a few moments, Steve Banks is going to lead us through communion. For us as a church family, just to really remember and reflect on and consider the cross. And in order to do that, I want to look at a passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Because I think it really encapsulates for us what we're about to participate in as a church family. I want us to meditate on what really took place at Calvary. It's easy for us to go through the details and consider the crucifixion account and the death of Christ. And we can look at the details of what happened bringing Him there and how He was there for 6 hours and what took place and how He cried out. And my God, why have You forsaken me? And you can look at all the details of the crucifixion account and yet miss the reality behind it. The meaning of the cross is rich and deep and multifaceted. And Peter, in an economy of words, captures the essence of the cross in one verse. Someone has said that this verse is the best summary in all of Scripture of what Calvary is about, what the cross is about. And Peter really captures for us here the essence of what Christ did when He died 2,000 years ago. Just one verse tonight, 1 Peter 3:18. Peter writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." In that one verse, Peter takes us deep down into the realities of the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. You remember what Peter's doing in this book. In the book of 1 Peter, he is seeking to encourage the hearts of the believers who were suffering at that time. There are Christians who are under the persecution of Nero and were facing just immense persecution and suffering for their faith and their stand for Christ. And so he is seeking to encourage them in the midst of all that suffering. And so in chapter 3, he is exhorting them that they can triumph in their suffering. And they can look to Christ, the ultimate example of suffering, in the midst of their own suffering. Look at verse 8, 1 Peter 3:8. He says, "Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." In the midst of your suffering, you can still be that way. Verse 9, he says, "Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead." He says, in the midst of all your suffering, you can still be a blessing and an encouragement to others. Verse 14, he says, "If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed." You're blessed when you suffer for the cause of Christ. Verse 15, he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you." See what he's doing? In the midst of all your suffering, Christian, you can stand firm. You can boldly proclaim Christ. You can be a blessing to others And be blessed when you yourself suffer for the cause of Christ. How do you do that? You keep your eyes fixed on our Savior. You keep your eyes fixed on the Son of God, who himself endured suffering and persecution. And Peter uses Christ here as an example of that, to motivate us and encourage us in the midst of our suffering. But here in this one verse, he says, you're really in good company. And you're in good company when you suffer, because Christ himself did. And in so doing, Peter really summarizes for us the triumph of Christ at Calvary. This may be one of the most defining statements in all of Scripture on what Christ accomplished. I want to give you six features of Christ's death. And if you're worried, this will be short. I promise you, okay? This is not going to be an hour and a half sermon. But I want to just note for you six features of Christ's death that Peter notes for us here. First, the first one is the need. The need for Christ's death. And you can see it there in verse 18. It says, Christ died for sins. This is the need. Why did Christ die? For sins. Plural. Many sins. Not sin singular, sins plural. And it wasn't his sin that put him there, was it? It wasn't his sin that he died for. In fact, look up in chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 22, look what he says. It says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Christ committed no sin. There was no deceit ever found in his mouth. No unkind word ever came out of his mouth. No improper thought ever entered his heart. He never had an evil thought. He ever had an evil word. He never did an evil thing. Every thought, word, motive, action, desire on the part of Christ was holy. Every one. And yet Peter says in verse 18 of chapter 3, he died for sins. Whose? Not his. Ours. Christ died for our sin. Peter here is speaking of a sacrifice, an offering for sin. And we can look in the Old Testament as it leads up to that, that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they realized that they needed a Savior. They needed a substitute when God killed that first animal and gave them skins or clothing for them. That was the first sacrifice. And Moses instituted the sacrificial system. Sin must be paid for. Sin requires a sacrifice. Sin requires atonement. It requires a price to be paid. And God in his holiness must punish sin. He has to. He can't turn his eye away from it. He can't pretend it didn't happen. God in his holiness must punish sin. So Christ died to pay the penalty that sin required. Our sin. It was for our sin that he died. Your sin, my sin. It wasn't generic sin. It's not this concept of sin. It's not this kind of idea that there's sin out there. It's our sin. It's your sin. It's my sin. It's the things we say, the things we do, the vileness that comes out of our heart. It's that put Christ on the cross. So we must never forget that it was us who put him there. Martin Luther said it this way. He said that we walk around with Jesus' nails in our pockets. By that he means that we are the ones who hammered him to that cross. We are the ones who put him there. It was our sin that nailed Christ to that cross. And so, in a sense, we all carry the nails in our pockets of Christ's crucifixion. So this is the need. Every single one of us here has a need. We have a need to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be forgiven of our sin. There's a second thing I want you to notice here. It's the reality. It's the reality of Christ's death. And it says here in verse 18 that he died. That he died. That Christ died for our sins. Now, some have questioned whether Christ really died. Some have suggested he just succumbed to the physical struggles of the crucifixion. And when he was placed in the cool tomb, it revived him and he was able to come back too. He never really died. But that's not what Peter thought. Peter says in verse 18, Christ died. He died. He was put to death in the flesh. Look at the end of verse 18. It says that. It says, having been put to death in the flesh. This is the language of substitution. This is the language of Him taking our place, of Him being our substitute, of Christ being in our place for the condemnation that we deserved. He took our place. He took the judgment that we deserved. And this is the heart and the soul of the gospel right here. This is substitution. This is someone else taking the place that you and I deserve. And God delivered up His only Son to receive the wrath against our sin. This is known as the penal, vicarious, substitutionary death of Christ. It was penal in that it required a penalty, and it was vicarious in that someone else paid the penalty. That's the glory of the cross, is that someone else took the wrath. Someone else paid the price. He really did take our place. Isaiah 53, just listen. Listen to the exchange between the pronouns which refer to our sin and Christ as the substitute. Isaiah 53 says, "Our griefs He Himself bore. Our sorrows He carried. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." This is the doctrine of substitution. Christ took our place. This is the glory of the Calvary. This is the glory of the cross. This is the wonder of the gospel, that someone else stood in our place to take what we deserved. Number three is the sufficiency of Christ's death. It's the sufficiency of Christ's death. And I want you to notice in verse 18 that there's a word there. It's a very important little word. It's the word "once." Do you see it? Verse 18, it says, "Christ died for sins once." That's a very important little word. Underline it, star it, highlight it. That is a crucial, crucial word when it comes to our understanding of what really took place at Calvary. He died once for all. This is in contrast to the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. You know this, the job of the priest in the Old Testament was never done. They never sat down. They never got to a point where their job was finished. There's not a seat in the temple. There's not a chair in the temple. You don't find it in anywhere because the job was never finished. His job was never complete. And so the job of the priest was never done. They were always offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. I was reading this week that at Passover, 250,000 lambs were slain. 250,000. Imagine the sight, the sound, the smells. It said that at that time of year, the Kidron Valley, which is normally dry during the year, ran red with all the blood from the sacrifices. And it was never done. No animal sacrifice took away any sin. None. No animal sacrifice in the Old Testament ever paid for any sin. It covered it temporarily, but no animal sacrifice ever paid for a single sin. It was simply covered until the time of the cross, until the time of Calvary. It was never fully paid for by those animal sacrifices. So their job was never finished. The priests never sat down. They continued to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It was never done. But not Christ. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. It was complete. It was all that was necessary. It was all that was needed. That's why Peter says it was offered once for all. That's it. It was one complete, whole, sufficient sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7. It says, "Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Himself. He didn't offer the blood of another animal. He didn't offer up an animal sacrifice. He offered up himself. Hebrews chapter 9 says, "Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will come a second time for salvation. When Christ completed his work, it was done. Sufficient. All entirely encompassing. It was all that was necessary. And when he finished, Hebrews says he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. It was done. There's nothing else that's needed. This is the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. And listen, it never needs to be repeated. Ever. There's no need today to ever repeat the sacrifice of Christ. There's no need to add to it. There's no way to add to it. There's no way for anyone to in any way contribute to or add to the uniqueness of Christ's accomplishment at Calvary. It's full, complete, sufficient, entirely able to save. And so any attempt to add, any attempt to crucify Christ again, any attempt to add to the sacrifice of Christ is inappropriate, because his sacrifice was a once for all sacrifice. That's good news. Number four, I want you to see the scope of this. The scope of this, verse 18, it says once for all. It's for all. Once for everyone. This is how comprehensive the death of Christ is. It's for all. What does that mean? It means it's not just for a certain group of people. It's not just for one nation or one people group or one kind of special group of people. It's not just for anybody. It's for all. The death of Christ is for all. It is sufficient for all to be saved. The scope of Christ's death extends to the whole world, to everyone who will believe in him. Now, Peter's careful here. He's not saying that everyone is saved. Peter's not a universalist. He's not saying that everyone ultimately will come to Christ. That's clearly not the case. He's not saying that Christ's death is appropriated by all people. He's saying it's sufficient to save all. We could spend a lot of time talking about, is the atonement definite or indefinite? Did Christ's sacrifice pay for the sins of the world, or did it pay for only those who would believe? The bottom line, it was sufficient to save all people. Whether someone is saved or not, whether someone believes or not, is in a sense dependent upon the hardness of their heart. And yet here Peter makes it very clear that the sacrifice of Christ was completely sufficient to save all. This is the scope of his death. That's why there's nothing that needs to be added to it. It's complete, it's full, it's sufficient. Number five, the nature of Christ's death. The nature of his death. I want you to notice in verse 18, he says, the just for the unjust. And in case you're wondering who that is, the just is Christ and the unjust is us. So here Peter details for us the nature of Christ's death. It's the just for the unjust. It's the righteous for the unrighteous. It's the godly for the ungodly. This is the substitutionary nature of the death of Christ. He bore the penalty for our sin in himself. The just, holy, righteous, pure Lamb of God took the place that we deserved. You know, we're all intrigued by stories of people who lay down their life for other people. That's good. We're intrigued by those stories in war. We're intrigued by those stories when someone saves the life of another person and they lose their life in the process. And those are some compelling stories. And yet, it's the death of the unjust for the unjust, right? This is different. This is the death of the just for the unjust. This is the death of the righteous for the unrighteous. God treated Christ as if he was our sin, so he could treat us as if we were the righteousness of Christ. That is the great exchange. That is the heart and the soul of the gospel. That God treated Christ as if he committed all of our sins, so that he could then treat us as if we were the righteousness of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? If you're in Christ, he looks at you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he looks at you and says, that one's mine, and not only is that one mine, that one's perfect. Or not. But that's how he sees us. the just for the unjust. Number six, the reason for Christ's death. Look at the end of verse 18. So that he, middle of verse 18, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. That we could go to heaven? No. That we could avoid hell? No. So that we could have blessing and happiness and joy in this life? No. So that he could bring us to God. That word "to bring us" is a technical word that's used to denote someone who introduces someone to a king. In that day, if you needed to see a king, you needed to first go through the prasa guge. You had to go to the person who controlled the entrance to the king. And you had to go to the person who had access to the king, the one who could give you access to the king, someone who brings you into the presence of someone else. That's a prasa guge. You had to see that person in order for you to see the king. And if you got past that person, then you could get to the king. But only if you got past that person. That's what it means to bring you. That's the verb. That's what Jesus is. He's the prasa guge. He is the one to whom we go, the one who brings us to the king. He is the one, the official introducer of us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us not forget that we were his enemies. Romans 5:10 says that we were his enemies. We were opposed to God. We hated God. We rebelled against God. And here's this great doctrine of reconciliation. He removes that. He removes the enmity and he places us before the throne of God. He brings us into heaven's courts to enter into a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. You ever been out of fellowship with somebody? You ever had someone in your life where you're at odds with them? And you want nothing more than to be back in fellowship. You want nothing more than to be back in a relationship with them. You want that enmity removed. You want that wall taken away. You want that friendship reestablished. That's what it was like. And yet on an infinitely greater scale. And this is what Christ did. He brought us to God. So this is what the cross is about. This is what took place here. We see the need, we see the reality, we see the sufficiency, we see the scope, we see the nature, and we see the reason. This is why the cross is so glorious. This is why the cross is so wonderful. This is why we can't just blow by Good Friday and just say, I got it, yeah, Jesus died for our sins. No, we have to really comprehend and wrap our minds around the fact that this was Christ laying down himself, the just for the unjust, in order that he could bring us to God in all of his holiness. Do you know that God? Do you know his Son? Do you have a relationship with the God of the universe? Have you placed your faith and your trust in him? Do you believe these things that we just talked about? So you can either respond with skepticism and say, that's a bunch of baloney, or you can come to the truthfulness of God's word and say, no, that's true. And I believe it, and I embrace it. And I want to know that God. Let me give you a little preview of Sunday. Look at verse 21. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is some weighty stuff tonight. If you don't come back on Sunday, you're missing the best part. You're missing the best news. You're missing the resurrection. You're missing the joy. You're missing the happiness, the celebration. So we'll see you on Sunday. Father, we thank you that Christ died for sins, our sins, once for all. The just for the unjust. In order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. Lord, we look forward to Sunday as we remember his resurrection. But Lord, let us never forget his death. Let us never forget why he went there. Let us never forget that we were once estranged from you, disobedient to you, rebellious against you. And it was then, Father, that you were gracious to send your Son and to make us alive in him. We praise you for these truths. And now as we partake communion together, let us remember and to proclaim his death until he returns. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.